Tonight is Christmas Eve at Menlo Park Presbyterian Church. It's a time when we gather to celebrate our Lord's birth. In the next few moments, we're going to be enjoying the scripture of Christmas, the music, the candlelight. And I need to tell you, we're just delighted that you braved the cold tonight and are here with us to celebrate this immortal night of our Savior's birth. Our theme for the evening centers on these words: the hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. We're going to celebrate Jesus because he is our source of hope in what for many are difficult times this evening. He's the one who quiets our fears when we feel our personal life is raging out of control. So holding that expectation that God is going to meet us this Christmas Eve as he has so many times in the past, it's my pleasure to welcome you to what we've come to call the loveliest night of the year.
Heavenly Father, we join your angels in chorus this evening to proclaim that we love you and thank you for sending us your Son, Jesus. Through him, we can have a hope that sustains. Through him, we can sing and dance and laugh and celebrate life. And for this reason, we come to Bethlehem again, singing and celebrating. Amen. And one of the ways we celebrate God is to love one another. Let's take this opportunity to turn around and introduce ourselves and say Merry Christmas. Let's continue to repeat the sounding joy by reading together responsively the passages from the Bible telling the people about a coming Messiah and the later fulfillment of that prophecy, which gives us hope and calms our fears tonight. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. This is the voice of a man who calls out. Prepare in the desert the way of the Lord. Make the road in the dry land straight for God. Every valley shall be raised up. Every mountain and hill should be made flat. The rough ground should be made smooth. Then the glory of the Lord will be shown. All the people together will see it. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And all went to be taxed, and Joseph also went up from Galilee unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes.
She laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn.
If we could peek inside your heart tonight, I wonder what hopes we would find. Possibly hope for peace in the Persian Gulf and for a loved one to come home without fighting a war. Hope for healing of a physical or emotional disease, or perhaps for the healing of a relationship. Or hope for someone to satisfy those hunger pangs of loneliness that seem to strike extra deep at Christmas time. For someone to take away feelings of failure and guilt and worthlessness. Or perhaps for you, your hope is for an end to stress, to that feeling of being wrung out, tired, overcommitted, schedules out of control. Indeed, it's true that on Christmas Eve, all of us hope for something. If we look deeper into your heart, I wonder what we would find to be your fears. The future, growing old, no longer feeling needed, becoming incapacitated? Or do you fear that long-predicted recession and its effects upon your financial security, possible unemployment, even a change in lifestyle? Or do you fear the epidemic of drugs and violence and immorality that's running rampant in society, but this time possibly knocking on your front door? It's indeed true, on Christmas Eve, we all fear something. Happily, the message of Christmas that we proclaim tonight speaks to our hopes and to our fears, reminding us it's a biblical fact this world is not spinning out of God's control. Your personal world is known to God. He's undergirding you with his love. Christmas means a light of hope for the future was ignited in Bethlehem on that holy night so long ago.
Yeah.
let us add our amen to what we have just heard and seen by reading responsibly of that glory we are to proclaim. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, an angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen.
Let's take a moment and consider how Jesus might build up our hopes, banish our fears. Have you stopped to really look at the items offered for sale this year to celebrate our Lord's birthday? I'm always rather struck by them. I have a new one in my office this year on my desk. It's a cute Christmas duck. It carries a bag of toys and has a Santa Claus hat on it. Every time I look at it, it celebrates happiness, and I like him there. In Christmas stores, you can also find candles and angels. Dickens villages have become incredibly popular. We have them both in the office and at home. You have rabbits and chipmunks and mice all dressed in holiday attire. And all of these symbols of Christmas are calling us to do one thing, and that's to rejoice. Now, to the uninformed visitor to our society, these symbols of celebration might raise some cogent questions, such as, who, what, or why are we celebrating? What event happened or is about to happen that calls people to rejoice? We Christians offer this answer. We celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. His birthday means our planet has been visited and healed by the living God. Certain things have happened because our Savior has come to us that we celebrate. God's love, even when we're in tough times and His love seems to be contradicted, we still celebrate it because we know it's real. We celebrate God's promises when He told us through Jesus Christ things like this. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will put on. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Well, these are just a few reasons why we Christians tend to identify with those happy figures in Christmas stores that are calling us to rejoice. We know why we're rejoicing. Tonight we feel full of hope, full of joy, because Jesus, our Savior, has been born, and we know how that impacts our lives. So I'm going to invite you to join with us and express your joy as we sing together. Let's stand and sing, Joy to the World.
Thank you. I wonder if Mary fully understood the power, the majesty, and the authority that she cradled in her arms that first Christmas night. I wonder if she realized that when she caressed those tiny hands and fingers, those were the same hands that had scooped out oceans and formed the rivers and mountains, and those little feet could have walked on stars, and that those precious lips had spoken worlds into existence. Mary must have been overwhelmed with emotion when she kissed her newborn child, knowing that she was kissing the cheek of the everlasting God, and the baby she delivered that starry night would one day deliver her. Jehovah, the world was given a Savior, a wonderful counselor, the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Son of God, our Lord, Jesus.
We only have one baby in this service that I can spot, and since I'm a grandfather this year, and my child is not in this one, here's a good substitute. I wanted to have us, just tonight, look at a miracle, and to realize that somehow, the God who made this universe humbled himself so much that he would come here as a baby that we can hold, helpless, dependent, a tiny miracle, part of a mighty plan. And from this miracle, God saved us all. And I want this baby to be proof to you tonight that if you came to church facing something that only a miracle would help, well, Christmas has happened. And if God can come with a baby, he can handle anything that's facing you. And I think that might help you understand the story I'm going to tell right now. And this mom didn't have any warning I was going to borrow her baby. She's very trusting. Uh-oh, we dropped the plug too, gee. Christmas Eve is full of surprises. If you're one of those people whose reservoir of hope is running on empty tonight, if fears are raising havoc in your souls, I want to share a classic story of Christmas that may offer some help. Some of you may have known this for years. I discovered it for the first time this year. Remember the Frank Capra movie classic, It's a Wonderful Life? James Stewart plays George Bailey, a simple, good, ordinary guy who spent his life in the small town of Bedford Falls doing ordinary things, like helping people, saving his brother's life when he fell into an icy pond, saving a druggist from jail when the druggist went temporarily insane following the sudden death of his only son, making loans to poor people during the Great Depression, enabling them to move out of their slums owned by the town villain and purchase their own homes, opting to be a husband and father rather than move to the big city and join a lucrative business venture with his friend Sam Wainwright, taking care of his mother after his father's death, and making a loan to a prostitute so she could leave her way of life. Just a good, ordinary guy who never became famous or rich. He never won any contests. He received little appreciation for his responsible lifestyle. Unfortunately, George hated his ordinariness, feeling he had accomplished absolutely nothing significant with his life, even though from childhood he had dreamed of making his mark on the world. One day, George's senile Uncle Billy, who he had kept on at the loan company with him, accidentally misplaced a large amount of bank money. As a result, George faced bankruptcy and even prison. Feeling his life was one giant mistake, George decided to just jump off a bridge into the icy waters and allow his life insurance to pay his debts and take care of his family. It was Christmas Eve, and you know miracles do happen on Christmas Eve. Sitting at a bar of all places, in desperation, he prayed to God, saying, "Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying man. But if you're up there and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope." After praying, not expecting God heard anything, George went to jump off the bridge. But just before he jumped, God had heard his prayer. And lo and behold, an angel God had sent to help him jumped into the water first. Well, of course, George went to save what he thought was just an old man. He was still a rescuer, even though he was trying to do something as selfish as suicide. Learning this guy was his guardian angel, George began to pour out his heart, all his feelings of worthlessness, and then he concluded this with this really big downer. He said, "I wish I had never been born." Well, his request gave the angel an idea. "I'll give him his wish." So George was allowed to go back to Bedford Falls and see his friends and family without the impact of his so-called ordinary, worthless life upon the town and its people. First, he visited the cemetery, and he found that his brother had died. His grave was there. He would have died at age 7 because George was not there to pull him out of the icy pond. He saw the druggist wandering around the streets like a drunken bum. People said he had been that way ever since being released from jail, because George had not been there to cover for him during his temporary insanity. Walking to the center of town, rather than seeing his neighborhoods new with modest houses made possible by the loans from his struggling loan company, George saw only slums. His wife was an old maid librarian. His mother was a bitter, struggling widow, exhausted by trying to maintain a boarding house on a shoestring with no son to help her. The prostitute he assisted was still a prostitute. And what seemed to hurt him almost the most, none of his friends knew him, and therefore they treated him like an outcast. Watching this whole scenario, suddenly George rediscovered the value of his so-called ordinary life. It dawned on him how significant his life really was in things that really mattered, in things that fame and money couldn't buy. He had remained loyal, a loving friend, a husband, a father, an employer. His life had had an impact upon the world that he touched. That insight gave George a new reason to be alive. So quickly he went in search of the angel, saying, "Hey, I made a big mistake. I'm not sorry I was born at all. My life did count for something. Oh, give me a chance to go back again to my ordinary life and to those impossible problems." Well, of course, the angel was not surprised at George's request. That was the plan. He allowed him to return. Running back home, a home he had left very shortly before in a great big downer and left his wife and children miserable, he burst in the door, hugged his wife, loved his children, overflowing with joy and hope in spite of the problems. Life was worth living, he said. And then he went into the family room. The bank examiner was there with evidence of the money shortage. The sheriff was there to arrest him. And George hugged them both and wished them Merry Christmas. Suddenly, and this is where the miracle comes in, there was a knock on the door. And opening it, all the people that George had helped through the years came parading in, carrying jars, shoeboxes, piggy banks filled with money. His rich friend, Sam Wainwright, sent him a letter of unlimited credit. And then his brother came home, quite unexpectedly, poured some money on the table, and he said, "George, you're the richest man in Bedford Falls." And George knew he really was the richest man in things that mattered. He was rich in friends, loyalty, and character. He was rich in that he now realized his life had meaning and it had purpose. He had made his mark on the world. And the story ends with a party of grateful friends singing carols, enjoying Christmas together, piles of money on the table, more than enough to meet the bank shortage. On top of the money, George noticed a book left by his guardian angel. And he read the inscription, "No man is a failure who has friends." By the way, there was a little bell ringing. If you remember the story, that meant another angel in heaven received his wings. Tonight, maybe some of you might feel like George, kind of ordinary, believing that you've invested your life in what now seem to be almost worthless pursuits, at least measured by our culture's standards. Maybe your problems are so big they seem absolutely insolvable, and your future appears dark. Maybe you're not ready to jump off a bridge, but you don't have any hope that your problems are going to be solved. Or maybe you feel just very much alone, desiring family and friends, but no one is there. I can't promise you a guardian angel or a family or even friends like George had cultivated, but I can offer you the gift of Christmas. Do you really understand that God loves you? He knows exactly what's going on in your life, and he has proven his love for you by sending Jesus, a fact which, if believed from your deepest heart, can heal your hopelessness, no matter what your problems, and bring new joy and purpose to your soul. And it can happen as suddenly as the knock on the door in George Bailey's home. I can offer you the hope of Christmas, namely, because God came to us in Jesus, no matter how bad, dark, difficult things appear to be, there is hope, because with God, the Bible says, all things are possible. All things do work together for good in the lives of those who believe. Tonight, Do you want God to do for you what he did for George? Namely, would you like to be filled with new hope even though you don't think any hope exists? I would invite you to join George in his prayer to God. Remember what it was? Dear Father in heaven, I'm not a praying person. But if you're up there and you brought me to Menlo Park Presbyterian Church tonight and you can hear me, show me the way. I'm at the end of my rope. Show me the way, God. I know God answers those kinds of prayers because Christmas means our Savior, Jesus Christ, has come. He was born in Bethlehem, and he's never going to leave us. And upon that knowledge, we can build our hopes, and we can banish our fears.
Sometimes, when we come to a Christmas service, we think in terms of what we can get out of it. And that's great, because like George Bailey, we need all the inspiration and hope we can get. But especially on Christmas, we are here not so much to receive, but to say thank you to God. And to sing and say our alleluias and appreciation. One way we do that, besides the singings and the readings and the prayers, is to give to God's work through an offering. And as the ushers come forward, we now have this opportunity to give our alleluia to God in gratitude of that first special, silent, and holy night.
We come now to that beautiful moment when we light the candles of Christmas. These candles traditionally represent the light of God's love shining in a dark, dark world, but tonight, I trust they'll represent even something more. I would like to believe that tonight these candles could symbolize the new hope being ignited in your soul, like the door being opened to a miracle you didn't expect because God touched you in this hour. I would hope they might symbolize new confidence that because God loves you, your fears are going to go away. Jesus is the light of the world, and because he's among us, no one need any longer walk in darkness.
And now may all the hopes and fears of all the years be met in our Lord and friend, Jesus Christ. And may the love of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit empower you to love others as God has loved you by sending us his Son. In Christ's name, amen. Merry Christmas.